Well, I think we can all agree that everyone shares the need to feel safe and secure, not just physically, but emotionally as well. And when fear strikes, we lose sight of anything good and even miss out on great things that God is calling us to because fear likes to blind us, likes to constrict us. And fear can even make us lose the ability to see how God is at work in our lives and just overall in the world around us. Fear can make it feel impossible to take action for things like stepping out in faith to apply for a new job, or maybe it's transitioning into retirement, or maybe it's moving your children from one school to another, or maybe it's even as small as just having a conversation with a stranger to tell them about Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, fear can even work its way down to the smallest of things, like even just getting out of bed in the morning. And this is because fear tricks us into putting all of our energy into protecting ourselves as we try to manage the stress that fear makes us feel. And ancient cities protected their citizens by building huge walls to create a fortress that kept the chaos out. If there were no walls to protect from outside threats, they wouldn't be able to grow crops and to raise animals. They wouldn't be able to safely raise children, and families wouldn't be able to grow. The wall's constant presence in people's lives created a safe atmosphere where communities could truly thrive. And Psalm 46 is thought to be written in the midst of crisis. Many historians believe it was written during Jerusalem's escape from an Assyrian siege in 701 BC. And the psalm begins with a strong affirmation of trust in God based on his faithfulness. God is our refuge and strength, meaning that God both protects and empowers people. Refuge is a defensive place of shelter and safety to flee to for protection when an enemy is approaching. Strength is God providing his people with revitalization, with energy, with hope, and with inner power to keep going, to keep breathing, to keep walking, to keep fighting, to make it to another day. So refuge and strength, it's both outward and it's inward. It's both protective and proactive. And verse 1 continues by saying, God is an ever-present help in trouble, which implies two things. One, God's past history of providing aid and resting in that truth. But also, it implies his willingness and his desire for us to call out to him and for him to meet us in whatever struggle we're going through. So it's no wonder then that the psalm confidently proclaims in verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. God's people will not fear even while the earth and the mountains, the most solid and stable things that you can think of, are collapsing around them, along with the roaring and foaming sea causing the mountains to quake. The psalmist considered the most frightening acts of nature imaginable that at that time. But the psalmist reminds us that God is above it all. Therefore, we will not fear. Just as a fortress brought peace to a city, God is our fortress and brings peace to our souls in the midst of the chaos that's happening all around us. And this gives us the freedom to live each day to the fullest and to fulfill what God has called each and every one of us to. God's presence with us means that we get to thrive rather than struggle with being preoccupied with any fears that try to weigh us down and hold us back. Then we see in verse 4, we see water mentioned again, but this time it isn't the unpredictable, the raging, the unstable and dangerous sea that threatens life. Now we see a very different water. It's a river. Water that is stable, it's predictable, and it's life-giving. It's water that keeps a city alive when it's cut off from the outside by the siege of an army. The city of God that's surrounded by crisis has this crucial river that doesn't just keep the city alive, it makes the city glad. Even in the midst of crisis, gladness can be experienced. Joy can be found even in the midst of threats that feel like they're just closing in on all sides around us. This is because this life-giving river is present with God's people in the city to sustain them and truly give them life. And the beautiful thing is that this life-giving river isn't just bound to the city, though. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, we see Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Viewing this psalm through the lens of Jesus' teachings, we see that we do not rally to a particular city. But church, we rally to a particular person for refuge, strength, and his ever-present help in our trouble. And church, we don't do it alone, but we do it in community, like we talked about last week, which means the church, the holy temple that God has made us to be and joined us together to be, is a critical context for finding the joy that God will provide in crisis. Among his people is the place where God chooses to be present. Verse 5 says, "We shall not fall." Verse 2 spoke of mountains falling into the sea. And verse 6 speaks of kingdoms tottering and falling. Nature crumbles and falls. Nations fall. And verse 5 says, God's people back then in his chosen city, but now those that are in Christ shall not fall. Now, this doesn't mean that God's people never face any trouble. This psalm, with all its confidence in the strength and the nearness and the eagerness of God to be with us and to provide for us, it never promises that we will be spared from crisis. Jesus even says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world, you will have trouble." And as we read this psalm, we see that it acknowledges that there will be crisis, but yet it prepares us for it. Psalm 46 stands in opposition to well-meaning phrases like, "God's not gonna allow more than you can handle." Friends and loved ones say these things when others are suffering only because they wanna offer support, encouragement, and to lift them up. But in reality, this phrase and phrases like these, they miss the mark. About a month after my dear friend Robert Hand went on to be in glory with the Lord, I was having a conversation with someone really close to me that I was telling them about some other struggles and just some turmoil that was causing a lot of stress in my life. And Church, Robert Hand was so knowledgeable. He had so much wisdom, and he liked to share that all the time. And so I tried to glean as much as I could from him every time we'd talk. And there was one word that I was going to share with this person that I was talking to, and I started to talk about it, and then mid-sentence, I just broke down, and I just started weeping. And this person that I was talking to, they said to me so lovingly, so supportive, "God's not going to allow more than you can handle." And it helped me at that time, but maybe not in the way that you think. It calmed me, it collected me, because my theological nerd radar went off and I said, "Ugh," but actually, I didn't say that part, but I did say, I truly believe that God does allow more than we can handle, because that's when we truly learn to realize that we can't do it on our own, and we need to rely on God and his strength that he provides. Just look at Moses and the Israelites stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. Look at the shepherd boy David, who is thought to be at most an older teenager, standing in front of this war-seasoned Goliath. Or even look at the disciples standing in front of the crowd of 5,000, tasked to feed them with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we even see Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." I once read somewhere that the gospel isn't a message of self-sufficiency. It's a message of self-insufficiency. It's a message of reliance on Jesus for his all-sufficiency. Church, we need Jesus. And we need him not only to save us from our sins, but to walk with us in the midst of all the trouble and turmoil that we go through in this world. Jesus lets us know that we will have trouble. But John chapter 16, verse 33 continues to say, Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Our own strength isn't going to get us through all the hardships that this life throws at us. It's through facing more than we can handle that we come to truly know and experience God as our refuge and strength, as he upholds us, as he comforts us, and as he provides us with the love and hope that we need to make it through whatever this life is going to throw at us. And then we have in the last section of Psalm 46, which is where the psalm fully highlights God's sovereignty, his ultimate power, his glory, his authority over all things. And this section of the psalm also has the famous verse, "Be still and know that I am God." That term, "be still," is also translated from Hebrew to say, "Be in awe, let go, stop fighting, cease striving," and the most literal translation, "desist." A lot of times we only apply this verse to ourselves as a great reminder to stop whatever it is that's distracting us from God. We apply this verse to our lives by being intentional to make quiet time, whether it be to just meditate on the Lord's presence, to read his word, or to shut everything else out and just put on some worship music. And these are all amazing things that we need to continue to keep doing, but we shouldn't neglect the fact that this verse also speaks to the fact that God is commanding the chaos, the trouble, the crisis, and the evil in the world to stop, to desist, and know that he is God. He says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And this highlights God's ultimate triumph and glory. It speaks to his universal dominion and the eventual recognition of his power by all people when every knee shall bow. His exaltation among the nations over all the earth is the future fulfillment that is to come. But in the meantime, we have been assured from the beginning that he is with us and that he is a very present help in times of need. Building a secure ancient fortress was not an overnight process. It happened day by day, brick by brick. And knowing God is also a process. It happens day by day as we read scripture, as we worship him, as we sing his praise, and as we continue to join together in community with other believers. And learning how to fully rest in God's presence and to rely on his strength, it's going to be a learning process for us all. And I'm still continuing to learn fully what that looks like in my life. And the beautiful thing is that every single step that we take in seeking God as our refuge and strength, He's going to meet us there each and every time. And it's a lifelong learning process that only gets better. It only gets sweeter as we grow deeper in relationship with Him. And as we become more familiar with His voice and His presence. When we don't feel safe, we stop growing. When we seek God for safety, we continue to grow. Seeking God's refuge is how He grows us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we grow more in understanding just how much we don't understand of how much He loves and adores us. And so with that same analogy of knowing God and building a fortress, both being daily process, that process also requires us to unlearn and tear down the bricks of the weak and brittle fortresses that we were seeking instead of God. Those fortresses in our lives that never offered real rest, they never offered real protection, never offered real revitalization and strength. Those fortresses that weren't always there for us when we needed them. It could be anything from toxic relationships. They could be doom scrolling on our phone. It could be our favorite comfort shows that honestly we watch day in and day out, but they don't offer any real or lasting comfort. Whatever it is that we've been seeking as a fortress instead of God, it's going to be a process to unlearn the pattern of running to those things so that we can fully learn the pattern of running to our God who is always there with open arms. And eventually, church, we will learn how to no longer run away from His presence when we feel rested enough or strong enough to go back out into the chaos and the crisis around us. But instead, we will learn how to truly walk with Him each and every day so that His presence is felt and known even before the next disaster comes our way. And church, as we learn this, as we dig deeper into relationship with God and relationship with each other, we as His people will continue to proclaim with excitement and with confidence, verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, we can't thank you enough that we can run to you, God. God, we can't thank you enough that you are right there with us each and every step of the way. God, that you continue to pursue us even when we lose track and turn another way, God, you are calling us back. God, you welcome us as we turn back to you. So God, help us to seek you daily. Help us to walk with you daily so that we don't have to go running back to you, Lord. And help us to rest in the fact and be strengthened by the fact that, God, you never leave us or forsake us. But God, you love us and dwell with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise, Almighty God. Amen.